Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor. On this Monday, joined again by Mark Hart, Vice President of Life Teen International. Mark also leads conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults, well, dare we say, around the globe. Also a published author, Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic's Search for Meaning, and Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens, and as a matter of fact, a second volume of that very same book, Ask the Bible Geek 2, More Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. Mark, as always, a pleasure to have you on the program. Good morning and welcome.
It's great to be back, Bruce.
Well, we have been embarking on a series of programs here on the Ten Commandments. Time to bring on our bombastic theme music here. And we have worked our way toward the fourth commandment today. So again, just before we get rolling here, want to have a quick little recap going on some of the ground that we've covered so far in terms of our Ten Commandments. And of course, commandment number one, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember to keep holy the Lord's Day, number three. And that means we're up to number four. And this is honor your father and your mother. And boy, I'll tell you, Mark, we could probably spend, what do you think, 2 hours on this?
Oh, I think we could probably spend even more on that.
All right. Well,
the kind of household you grew up in.
That's right. Basically, let's see if we can distill this down into maybe like a little mission sentence or something and then spoke off from there. Basically, what are we commanded by this fourth commandment to honor your father and mother?
You know, as anything else in Scripture, there's always a simple reading and then there's a deeper reading.
Right.
And a lot of times it's pretty, and we talked about this when we were talking about keeping Holy Sabbath. You know, it's always a lot easier and it's a lot more attractive at times to gravitate towards the simpler reading. You know, the simpler reading and the one that we receive in Sunday school, and rightly so, it usually has to do with, obey your parents.
Right.
Obey your parents, be nice, don't talk back, that sort of thing. And then as we grow older, I think that a lot of the times we grow older in our faith, but we don't necessarily grow up in our faith at times. There's a huge disparity between being childlike, which Christ calls us to in Mark 10, and being childish. And I think, unfortunately, because sometimes we have strong parochial formation, or we have strong formation as children, but then as the years wear on, if we don't have strong youth ministry formation, if we haven't gone on through Catholic school, or if we haven't done any adult formation or done any Catholic study in our adult years, a lot of times the truths we hang on to and the perspective that we cling to, it really is that. It's more of a childish perspective. And it doesn't mean it's not right. It doesn't mean it's not like ethically right, or it doesn't have fundamental truths to it, but it doesn't mature with us.
Right.
And as we're maturing physically, chronologically, emotionally, socially, that sometimes our spirituality does not mature. And so we end up looking at these commandments, or it's the life of Christ. We sometimes look at the life of Christ from for lack of a better term, from a spiritual immaturity. And if we look at this commandment and just say, well, this is about how we speak to our parents, this is about maybe putting up with that parent who is elderly or in their later years who just, you had that roll of the eyes, yeah, big exhale, when they come up for the holidays, or, we're feeling very put out and that sort of thing. And then we say we don't lose our temper, we don't shout at them, we don't get curt with them or short with them. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not doing that because that honors the commandment. And that's true. That does. It does fulfill that fourth commandment. But it's deeper than that.
Right.
It's absolutely deeper than that.
Yeah, well, I think really when we do get into discussing this fourth commandment, we're really essentially speaking of family and the fact that really a healthy family life usually signifies a healthy society and a healthy culture.
Absolutely. And we have to understand, too, is that the phrase, honor your father and mother, that presupposes a couple of things. It presupposes that there's a husband and a wife. It presupposes that there are children. And it presupposes that you are one.
Yeah.
Obviously, you are one because, we didn't drop out of heaven in a glad bag, and we didn't come in a stork. I mean, there's a reality. So that statement is not just speaking to you being a parent or a spouse, but also you being a child yourself. You know, so sometimes I think as we get into adulthood, we focus more on our parenthood than on our childhood, our
right.
spiritual childhood with our heavenly mother and father. And first and foremost, honoring our father and mother means honoring our father and mother in heaven, not on earth. I mean, yes, it is on earth, but if we had to put a priority to it, you know, God makes it very clear in the scriptures that God the Father, you know, that Mary our mother are supposed to be, you know, are supposed to have and are supposed to have all of our passions and our mind and our heart and our soul and our obedience and our humility and our will directed to God's will. So first and foremost, honoring our father and our mother means honoring our father in heaven, means honoring our mother in heaven.
Right.
And as an extension of that, like in a way that we honor them is how we are to honor our earthly mother and father. So first and foremost, it calls into question what our prayer is like. Do we pray the Our Father with real abandonment? Do we really pray for God's will and not our own? Do we honor our Blessed Mother as someone who is set apart and who is different? Because she is. She's unlike any mother who ever walked the face of the planet. And Christ gives us our mother at the cross. And it's always fun whenever someone says, you know, well, he wasn't speaking to Christians like that literally. He wasn't speaking to, you know, he wasn't speaking about that literally when he gives us our mother. Yes, he is. Sometimes we forget, though, in the Gospel of John, when he says that, it doesn't list who's at the cross, but it does list who's at the cross in the Synoptic Gospels. And one of the people at the cross in the Synoptic Gospels is Mary, the mother of Zebedee, or the wife of Zebedee,
right.
who is St. John's mother. So can you imagine if she's standing there next to Mary, and Jesus looks at Mary and says to John, this is now your mother, can you imagine how abhorrent that would have been taken?
That would have been a bit of a flip, yeah.
It would have been, but he really, this is not to be it's always misconstrued and confused by a lot of people, well-intentioned people. He is literally saying to us, she is now the mother of his beloved disciples, who are all of us, you know, that we have to honor her. As an extension of that, you know, what does it mean to really honor husband and wife, father and mother? And we get a lot of insight. St. Paul gives us tremendous insight, and we say, well, how does he know anything about that? You know, he was a celibate. You know, he was single.
Mm-hmm.
St. Paul has tremendous insight into these relationships. Just because he's a single doesn't mean that, you know, you don't have to be a horse to be a vet. You know, and you read Ephesians chapter 5, and it's great insight when it talks about wives and husbands and how husbands are to love the wives more than they love themselves. And are to give themselves to their wives in loving service, not just in providing and in protection. But we can't divorce the marriage from the mother and father aspect. He doesn't say honor your parents. He says honor your father and your mother.
Right.
And that there's a truth there, and that's not to spin into the other truths about the church's teaching on, you know, cohabitation or homosexual orientation or, you know, what makes up a true family with husband and wife. That's not to spin and digress into that, but it is to say that God does have a method to the madness, quote unquote. There is a plan in place, and it does speak with reverencing each member, both husband and wife, and when they are reverent of one another and they love one another in mutual self-sacrifice, that now becomes the default. That now becomes the vision for our children to see what true love is, that the sacrament of holy matrimony is supposed to mirror Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. So in mirroring that in a marriage, then the children understand and come to understand in a physical way, in a worldly way, what that love looks like, what love looks like and what it sounds like. And in that way, they learn honor, and in that way, they learn respect. And oftentimes, we have parents who expect respect from their children without offering it to them.
Mm-hmm.
And the do as I say, not as I do mentality is contrary to the gospel. God is not a do as I say, not as I do kind of God. If he was, he never would have died on a cross.
Very, very true. And I think it's important, Mark, I mean, you kind of brought up a very good point here, that when this commandment was originally given in the book of Exodus, the background of the history and really the purpose of this law was that intense love and friendship of God for his people.
Absolutely. We're talking about a people that had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, who had sat along the side of the Nile while they're building the pyramids all day long, while they're being whipped and beaten and subjected to slavery as their nation grew, but they were enslaved even more, and they're sitting beside the Nile crying out, you know, and the Nile was a god in Egypt, and they're sitting beside this small g god crying out to their god, you know, saying, save us, redeem us, deliver us, come get us. And they were feeling at that time almost abandoned, that they had been forgotten as they're calling out. And God hears the cries of his children, And he comes back down, and then, you know, as Moses leads them out, we find ourselves on Mount Sinai when God's giving them the commandments. God is not just reestablishing a commitment with them. God is renewing his relationship with them. He's saying to them, my relationship with you is one of intimacy, and that first and foremost, you need to keep the Lord, like, look at what happens in those first four commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, do not take the Lord's name in vain, honor the Sabbath, honor your father and your mother, and this becomes the transition commandment now. Between the heavenly and the earthly. This becomes a transition commandment. When Jesus comes and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and he summates the Ten Commandments into two. The first one kind of summates the first three commandments, mm-hmm. and then the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, kind of sums up 4 through 10. But 4 is the hinge pin commandment. It's the one that brings the two together between heaven and earth and redefines God's role not only as creator but as father.
Right. Yeah, and that's a really important point that you bring up there, Mark, that really the first three commandments do have to do with God himself. The remaining seven that we'll be exploring have a much more community aspect to them.
Absolutely, and it helped me once. It was explained to me by a very, very holy priest who's now with Jesus back in heaven, and he said, the way I like to look at it is when I make the sign of the cross, it's the union, it's the union between God, God comes down to earth and, God become man. In God, when you're saying the name of the Father and the Son, it's the vertical from heaven to earth, mm-hmm. and then it's the horizontal, that reminding me that I am, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the body, the mystical body of Christ, I'm united to all my brothers and sisters to the left and the right of me. It's about the up and the down with me and God, but it's also about the left and the right with me and my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
It was one of those moments, and I think we all have them at Mass or at different times, when you encounter someone who really is truly holy, and you really hear them say something so simple yet so profound, and you just know it's the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And it's one of those nuggets of wisdom that, we all have different times, we just kind of pack away. And that's never left me to this day. In fact, when I'm teaching my own daughters, right now, my 1.5-year-old, she's almost got the sign of the cross down,
mm-hmm.
you say grace. And even as I'm teaching her, she doesn't understand that part yet. But explaining to my 5-year-old how to understand the sign of the cross differently. And it's funny how it's funny that we call priests father, that in that way, that a really good spiritual father, in a separate way to honor them. How often are we honoring our priests as our spiritual fathers on earth? How often are we honoring our Holy Father and offering up his intentions? How often are we honoring our cardinals and our bishops and our deacons and our leaders, and religious? How often are we honoring them, not just in our attitude and our behavior, but honoring them with our attention, with our affirmation, with our intercessory prayer? That's a form of honor, too, and this is how we are all linked together in the mystical body.
Yeah, and I think the linchpin of this commandment really is the core value of respect. It's a matter of recognizing and respecting the place that a lot of others have in your life. Not just those folks and places that we find necessarily pleasant to our taste. I mean, I think we have to really point this to the sanctifying power of a lot of human relationships, not only parents and children, but also things like employer-employee, elected official and citizen, our great Holy Father and the laity, pastor and parishioner, as you were talking about. I mean, this has spokes that go out into every aspect of our life.
Well, yeah, and you cannot hit the nail on the head any better, Bruce. There's a greater reality, and that is that sometimes we can become so consumed with how things affect us that we never stop to think about how things affect other people.
Right.
We never do. This is a perfect example. Just yesterday, my wife and I are pregnant again.
Oh, wonderful.
I don't think I mentioned that to you.
No, you haven't.
I'm honoring my wife, who's also the mother. So.
Praise God.
So we're celebrating, but we're she's extremely, nauseous and morning sick all day long. And this poor thing, she went to pick up our daughter at Catholic school. You'll love this. And we have she's pregnant, uncomfortable. We have our 1-year-old in one car seat. As she's pulling up to pick up our kindergartner, Hope, she jumps in the car. My wife gets out of the car and walks around just to buckle her into her seat because she can't get her buckle down, right?
Right.
Gets back in the car. And she's done this, this is a new school year. She's done this for a few days in a row now. Well, all of a sudden, she gets pulled aside yesterday by another parent who is a Catholic, okay,
mm-hmm.
and who is just so incensed and upset with my wife that she gets out of the car to buckle our daughter in because she holds up the line.
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I understand there has to be policies and things, but, that there's no policy for this. You know, like, we have the kind of car, and car seats have it's a tight little fit. You can't get the thing buckled by
sure.
5 years old. And I hear this, and I was thinking to myself, it was so funny. It was not, she didn't come to my wife in love. She didn't come to her in humility. She came to her with an aggravation and anger and just incensed that my wife would hold up the line for 20 seconds. You know, and what was funny was my initial reaction when I heard that was I became very upset.
Yeah.
I thought to myself, you know, my gosh. And so I started to get mad. I'm like, what is the nuclear secret? You know, what is this great catastrophe that this someone can't wait 20 seconds to ensure the safety of a child?
Yeah.
And right as I found myself starting to go there, and I felt like I just came out of holy hour, and my wife had told me this, and my peace was shattered. And I said, what is wrong? And it all kind of came back to me. I said, you know, the same way that I'm starting to get upset right now, I can't, because I don't know what's going on in this woman's life.
Right.
I have to go seek her out as a sister. I have to be willing to sit with her calmly, even if she's not, and in love, explain to her the situation, you know, I mean, explain to her what's going on. But more to the point, I need to pray for her. Because I don't know what she's going through as a wife or as a mother. I don't know what's going on in her life. I don't know why she is so so busy. She can't wait that time.
Yeah.
I don't know why she is so upset, why she's so willing to go approach this with such animosity and such a lack of love. And you know, and obviously, you know, anybody listening to this, it's not like this little thing in my life, you know what I mean? Like, everybody has these little things, and they pop up anywhere. They pop up on the random Wednesday or Thursday. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is life. But it's always another invitation that God gives us. It's another invitation. There's two ways to go. You can just get angry, and you can just bowl forward with only my life, you know, that I have in mind, or you can stop, pray, and really say, I don't know what's going through this person. I don't know why this is the case. I need to go approach them in love and sit with them and talk with them and, if need be, pray with them and find out what is going on and see if I can pray for them. That is the gospel.
Yes.
You know, and so at that moment, you know, my wife, you know, the poor thing, she's so nauseous.
Yeah.
I just gave her a hug and said, you know, we're gonna seek her out, try and find her, talk to her, we're gonna commit to praying for her, you know, and we just go on with our life, you know, and that probably is the best way, for at least for us on that random Thursday, to live out the fourth commandment.
There you go. Well, it's a great way of responding to the graces that were given in that one. Yeah, it boggles the mind sometimes how people can be so busy or so consumed that something that small and insignificant takes on that kind of proportion. It's amazing. Mark, let's talk a bit about how, as Christians, I heard it placed to me once. I was talking with my spiritual director, and he kind of gave me the essence of home that really ties into this fourth commandment. He told me that home should be described as a place where everyone listens and where everyone is listened to.
Oh, that's great. That's great.
You know, and in that way, authority, which is parents from time to time that we have to exert, will be honored. And really, when we get to the authority as parents, I mean, I think a lot of us, we are kind of the product of the way we were raised. And I can always remember, you know, certain things that we'll say to ourselves, like, boy, you know, if I'm ever a parent, I'm never going to do that to my kid. You know? And there really are a couple of extremes when it comes to parenting that we have to be aware of. One is being a bit repressive, really being a severe use of our authority as parents, where we do fail to listen, where we become unreasonable and inflexible. And the other side of the coin, and maybe you can talk about both of these, which I think is probably even a greater danger today, is an attitude of parents that's too permissive and too passive. When the kids are really allowed to do whatever they like, the parents don't seem to care where the children go or who they're with. I think this exhibits another failure in that listening, because as parents, sometimes we fail to listen to what the kids need and what really is growing inside of them.
I could not agree with you more, my brother. I tell you what, I was just doing a men's prayer breakfast a couple weeks ago, and I stood up, And I basically just began with this line. I said to the men, imagine how much different your home would look if you put the amount of energy into your children and your marriage as you do your job.
Amen.
And you could see the uncomfortable shift in the seats. You could see the indignance in a lot of people's faces. One guy stood up and walked out, which says something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by the end, you know, most of the men I talked to had come forward and were thankful, you know, that they had a brother call them out, because we need to call each other out.
Yes.
Oftentimes, we do not I think, as a culture, as parents, we're always quick to blame the parents, but a lot of the time, blame should fall on parents,
mm-hmm.
because it's not the primary responsibility of the church, the school, or anybody else to raise our children. It's the parents' responsibility. The parents are the primary catechist. The parents are the primary caregiver. The parents are the primary example. And they have to be, and they should be. And that doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean we do everything right, but that's a reality. A lot of times, in an effort to keep the peace, or because we've had a long week, or because we're already stressed, sometimes parents will let things go. I can't even say strongly enough, as someone who works with teenagers every day, middle school and high school teenagers every single day, and works with parents frequently, I cannot say strongly enough, and you have wonderful guests on the show. I mean, Bruce and Chris, I mean, you have wonderful, I mean, there's so many wonderful resources out there with Boys Town and everyone you have on.
Oh, yeah.
Lisa and everybody. I mean,
yep.
It's amazing. Seek out, I mean, if you feel like you could be doing a better job parenting, ask the question. Seek out help and humility. Ask people who, you know, I'm not saying you just have to go watch Dr. Phil all the time and ask the experts, but there are tangible things that we can do and we can change in the way we communicate with our children, okay, that will both get you more respect and also allow your voice to be heard in a more prolific way. And so often we avoid the tough conversations, we avoid those other conversations, we allow ourselves to become like children, like brats, really.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
We make sarcastic comments, passive-aggressive comments, things that really do over time chip away at and destroy the esteem of our children, or destroy the dignity of our children, or on the flip side, give them a false sense of esteem, give them a false sense of adulthood and maturity. At times empowering them to think that their voice is equal to, and while everyone's voice is equal, while their voice is equal to the parent's voice when it comes to choosing right and wrong, doing right and wrong, setting, you know, guidelines and borders and that sort of thing. And a lot of times, in an effort, you know, sometimes we think as parents, the best way to treat our children, to raise our children to adulthood, that sort of thing, is to let them make every decision, is to give them more, you know, more room, more space to fill. And in certain situations, absolutely. But we can learn something all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God did not give Adam and Eve the right to decide what was right and wrong.
Yes.
God gave Adam and Eve the right to choose between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a difference there, and that difference is huge. And in most of the time, whenever I've had to deal with teens who are getting in a lot of trouble, teens who have serious esteem issues, teens who have serious like social traumatic issues that usually lead to maladaptive coping mechanisms and behaviors, whether it's alcoholism or drugs or cutting or anorexia or anything else,
mm-hmm.
most of the time you can trace that all the way back. And as you trace it back, what we usually find and what we have found is that those teenagers, almost across the board, at some point, their parents had, in a way, kind of socially given up on them.
Right.
In terms of, you know, creating structures, creating guidelines and borderlines, or had become so annoyed that they stopped speaking to them as people and they began speaking down to them. Because they just did not have the energy, they did not have the time or the inclination to take that extra time, and most of the time that becomes a response. Their esteem goes into the ground. Their self confidence goes into the ground. They start to seek affirmation in other places, in other ways, from other groups. That's not to blame any parents out there.
Sure.
It's just to say that we can always as parents do better. And we have to become aware of our own defaults. Like you said before, we always say, I'm not going to be like this when I'm a parent. I'm not going to say this when I'm a parent. We have to be aware, too, of where a lot of our parenting comes from. Is a lot of the time we fall into these sort of default mechanisms of ways that we were raised, ways that our parents spoke to us.
Yep.
And because we love our parents, we automatically are very defensive of the way that they parented us. But if we really are honest with ourselves, we can probably look back and find bits and, you know, moments and pieces and things like that within our own parenting. We say, wow, my mom did this, my dad did this. That doesn't always mean it's right just because our parents did it. That even, because like in generations past, you know, we'll say, well, we disciplined our children this way, we spoke to our children in this way, our children understood this and this, you know, and we might say, and there was peace and there was harmony. Well, at what cost?
Yeah.
Does the child resent their parents for 30 or 40 years? A lot of those same people that say, well, we had peace and we had harmony, I've watched those relationships develop. And those are the adults who, when their parents call, are doing a deep exhale and rolling their eyes. You know, so sometimes peace and harmony carries a greater cost, and we don't see it immediately, but we see it years later. That if we want the respect from our children and we want them to be respectful individuals, we first offer it. And if we want them to be socially responsible and mature individuals, we have to take a look at what that's going to look like. You know, I always tell young men, when if we do marriage preparation, that sort of thing, if they're preparing for marriage, I say, you need to become what you desire your daughter to bring home.
Yep.
And I say to women, you need to be the kind of woman that you desire your son to bring home. If God sends you children, it starts now. It doesn't start when they're 12. So most of the time, you know, what I say to parents is, part of love is discipline. Part of love is truth. They don't need any more friends. They need a parent, and God gave them you.
Absolutely. Amen to that. So well said, Mark. And again, we want to just underscore the fact that listening is such an important component in this, that, you know, communication with parents and children is everything. Mark, as we wrap up, I mean, a lot of us, I think there's a great call to use these Ten Commandments kind of as setting ourselves for reconciliation, to kind of use it as a check when we head to confession. And really, I think we need to be aware of some of the things that the Fourth Commandment kind of forbids in terms of like disobedience, I think stubbornness, contempt to our parents, contempt for our other lawful superiors and things. I mean, these are all kind of areas for sin check as we use the Fourth Commandment for reconciliation.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And honestly, too, impatience.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, impatience, indignance, passive aggression. I mean, that's something that's really, that I've really become more aware of as I watch relationships between parents and children.
Mm-hmm.
The passive-aggressive comments, a lot of times we pat ourselves on the back because maybe we didn't get profane or we didn't raise our voices. But passive aggression can really destroy the human spirit, because it really does take shots at the dignity of the human person a lot of the time. And it really is in an effort to dominate, repress, or condescend other people. You know, so I think a lot of times we can't just fall into the trap of thinking, well, because I didn't shout or raise my voice or use profanity or this or that, we're doing well. You know, sarcasm, passive aggression, those things are dangerous. Those are tools of the devil. We have to really, really hold ourselves accountable and hold ourselves in check on those kinds of things. But certainly, I think that it's not only are we being negative, it's also are we being positive?
Right.
Are we affirming our parents? Are we affirming those people in, like you said before, those people in positions of leadership? It's not easy being the boss. It's very, very difficult being a boss. We have several people. I mean, we have dozens of people on our staff, you know, at LifeTeen, and I feel very honored to call them brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's really not easy to be the boss. And I tell them all the time, and I ask them to pray for me. You know, and because I'm put in positions where I have to make very difficult decisions, you know, for the good of the ministry and the gospel. You know, but that doesn't always mean you're going to be popular.
Yep.
You know, and anybody in positions of leadership, especially employers and managers, they have to take that very seriously. That to whom much is given, much is expected, and God entrusts people with those responsibilities to be good stewards of those responsibilities. So I really believe that to speak words of affirmation to those in authority, those who, for whatever reason, because of occupation or because of age or experience or vocation, are put in positions of authority over us, that we have to be affirming to them. And those who are in our charge, we have to be more affirming to. So this, and honoring our father and our mother, it's not always about what you don't say. Sometimes it's about what we need to say and what we need to say more often.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, all said, Mark, and unfortunately, our time has come to a close here. We're spending time with Mark Hart, the Bible Geek, going through the Ten Commandments. And to date, number one, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. And the subject of our program today, number four, honor your father and mother. Next week, we'll be getting into one that you might say, well, that's not for me. I haven't done that. You shall not kill. But we're going to find out really how deep you go to find all of the many, many aspects that this commandment has that a lot of us might not have expected. Mark, again, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
I can't wait, Bruce. Talk to you next time.